Many years ago, before the invention of things like personal computers and the internet and cell phones, I graduated from high school. And after that, I went off to Bible college for a year or so. And I found that going to Bible college was a great experience for me. I moved away to another town in Canada and studied for a year. And in that year, I felt like my faith became my own. I'd been raised in a wonderful Christian family. But going away and studying the Bible was a very good experience for me. Following that year, I returned home to live with my dad and my stepmom, my sister and brother. And with my head full of knowledge about the Bible, I wondered how I would begin to use it in real life circumstances. It wasn't long before an incident occurred which stands out very clearly in my memory. My dad, as I remember him, he passed away in 2006, but my dad was always one who was looking for people in trouble and finding ways to help them. And my memory of childhood is him always being involved with very complicated people and just trying to help them and give them a sense of the fact that the Lord loved them. One day my dad wasn't home, but the phone rang and my stepmom answered it. And I could tell by the way she was talking that she was talking with someone who was in distress and in trouble. And I really don't remember all the circumstances of the situation, but for some reason she had to leave and go somewhere else. And this is, of course, the days when phones had cords, and so she couldn't take the phone with her. And so she said to me, "Here, you talk to her." And I said, "Whoa, I'm a 19-year-old Bible college student, no life experience. What have I got to say to this lady who's in distress?" And she said to me, "Well, just read her some Psalms." And I discovered something about the Psalms that day. Because I took my Bible and on the phone I looked up some Psalms, pretty easy to find because it's a big book in the Bible. And I just began to look for Psalms to read to this woman who I didn't know. I didn't know what her problem was. I didn't know why she was in distress. But as I began to read these Psalms, they did something for her. I could tell that it was connecting with her in her distress. And it was a remarkable thing. I just kept looking at these words and saying, "Wow, this is amazing. These Psalms are connecting with this person in her time of deep emotion and deep need and deep distress." Well, as it works out, I'm not the first to notice that the Psalms were written in a way to connect with real life in all of its messiness. That's the way the Psalms were written. In fact, there's a word which you saw a few minutes ago which has been coined to describe this phenomenon. It's not a real word, I guess, but it's been made up to describe this. It's a combination word which we will call somnotherapy. We can think of different kinds of therapy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, lots of different kinds of therapy, but this term has been coined to describe something about the Psalms which we need to pay attention to, and that is that Psalms are designed to connect with us in our emotional places and to bring healing and wholeness to us in our emotional places. The language of the Psalms is very frank and very real, often expressing doubts and despair, even anger and judgment. And often, although not even always, these Psalms point us from that place of messiness, from that place of despair, towards a place of hope, towards a place of courage. And most of the time, these Psalms point us from that place of messiness to the one God, Yahweh, who is bigger than all of the messiness of life that we might experience. During these summer months, I want us to look in particular at a cluster of Psalms which are known as the Psalms of Ascents. And I put that on the screen too because it's hard to say ascents in the plural and have it be understood. But it is in the plural. If you'll notice on the Psalms, which begin at verse Psalm 120 and go to Psalm 134, these are the Psalms that we will be paying attention to through the summer. The title of each one of them is a Psalm of Ascents. There are perhaps some other words in other translations, but in the NIV it's this word, ascents. Several theories have been put forward about the purpose and the structure of this particular cluster of Psalms. the common element really in all of these different theories is that everyone agrees in some fashion that these psalms were written to be as songs to be sung on a journey of some sort. They're songs for the road. They're songs for transition. They're songs for moving from one place to another. Some suggest that these songs were written perhaps just at the time when the exiles were returning from Babylon and coming back to Jerusalem. Others suggest the psalms were written a little later, after the people had resettled in Jerusalem and the temple had been built, and that these psalms were written in order to be songs that would accompany them, because three times in the year the people of Israel would be scattered around the nation of Israel. Three times in the year they would make a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to worship in the three great feasts of the Jewish faith. The Feast of Tabernacles, or rather the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Weeks. And so these psalms could very well have been written so that the pilgrims on their way could sing them together, and they are songs for that journey. Others have suggested that these psalms correspond. There's 15 psalms in the temple courtyard. There were 15 steps going up to the temple proper, and some have suggested that these psalms are made to correspond with those 15 steps up to the place where God dwelt, up to the place of the temple. Others have seen something in the structure within the psalms, that is, an escalating kind of structure in the psalms. Literally, the word ascents, which is included in the title of each one of these psalms, means a journey to a higher place. That's simply what the ascent means. And I would suggest that for our study, we may think of it in a couple of ways. We may think of the people of Israel as they journeyed up to Jerusalem to worship, that they would sing these songs to one another, and they would be songs of courage and hope and faith as they did that. I want to also suggest, as many people who have read and studied these psalms have suggested, that we can also take them metaphorically in our own lives. We can bring them into our own lives and recognize that they are songs for the journey. I've entitled this series Songs for the Journey, because all of us at some level are in a journey in life. And I'm borrowing this terminology from others who have written, and let me just pay attention to a couple of people that I would encourage you to read as well as to look at as we go through this series. Eugene Peterson has written a great book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Some of you have read it. It's based on these psalms. It's a great devotional reflection on the psalms. And Eugene Peterson in his book reminds us that in this journey of life, this journey of faith in God, we're called to live as pilgrims rather than as tourists, right? Pilgrims rather than tourists. Pilgrims have a sense of the journey continuing. Tourists are kind of there and enjoying the scenery, right? Whereas a pilgrim is one who is on the road and continuing to know that there's going to another place, there's going to another reality. Pilgrims on the journey of faith know that there's a journey from self-centeredness to a place where Jesus is truly King of our lives. And that's a journey that we take in our lives. Pilgrims know that sometimes the road is steep. Sometimes there's storms along the road. Sometimes it's dark. Sometimes it's difficult. And yet, pilgrims know that there is a hope, because God has provided a way. God has provided a promise of hope, a promise of new creation. And so we remind ourselves that along this journey, what did Jesus say that he was? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That's what he said to his friends, didn't he? Peterson also quotes a remarkable phrase from William Faulkner, who describes the songs, these 15 songs, in this way. He says, these 15 songs are not monuments, but rather footprints. What's a monument? A monument only says, at least I got this far. While a footprint says, this is where I was when I moved again. And that's the reality of these songs. Sometimes as we read these songs, we'll find that they don't completely resolve themselves. But what we realize is that these songs are paying attention to the realities and sometimes the messiness of life, and realizing that it's a journey of faith that continues day by day. Another author more recently has written a book. His name is Josh Moody, and he wrote a book and entitled this his book, Journey to Joy. And I won't say a lot about what he wrote, but I like his title. These songs represent a sense of being in a place of facing life in all of its messiness, facing life in all of its struggles and all of its difficulties and joys and sorrows and happiness, facing the reality of life, but looking to a place where God is taking us in this great plan, this great story of redemption, to that place where there are no tears, where there's no sorrow, no suffering, and where we will live in the complete and full kingdom of God in its full reality, in the new creation, the new heaven, and the new earth. But meanwhile, we know that life is sometimes full of difficulty, sometimes full of pain and sorrow and tears. And so these songs come alongside of us in a way and help us to reflect on life in an honest kind of way and help us also to look above the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So today we pay attention to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. We begin with this psalm. This psalm, I want to suggest, is not a particularly happy psalm. But it's a real psalm. We can notice right away that the psalm begins with crying to the Lord in distress. And we also notice that the very last word of the psalm is war. And so we think, this is not a very happy song. But it is a song that is real. It is a song in which the psalmist is expressing some very real emotions, some very real feelings, some very real cries of desperation. And so let us look at it carefully to see if it may connect with our real life experience. Once again, let me invite you to read this psalm along with me. And we begin by reading the title, because the title in these psalms is really a part of the song. So we'll begin by reading the title, which is a song of ascents. Okay, so we say together, a song of ascents. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen. I don't know too many people who would say that Psalm 120 is their favorite psalm. It's probably not the first place you would turn to find a word of comfort or encouragement, except perhaps in the first line where we read, I call on the Lord in my distress, and guess what? He answers me, doesn't he? Yeah. I want to suggest, though, that what we find in this psalm is a refreshing honesty about those times in our lives when we face troubles and distress. And also, I want to suggest we find in this psalm, in the midst of the honest language about distress, we find a couple of hopeful responses that I think we can identify with. The first honest expression of distress, I would suggest, is verse 2. Save me, Lord. You can hear the tone of desperation here. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. The most obvious reading of these words would tell us that the psalmist's distress is coming because he is the target of a smear campaign. People are spreading false and malicious rumors about him, which is destroying his life. Relationships have been broken and are continuing to break because of the actions of evil people who are around him. This is a desperate situation. It's just not someone offhandedly calling him names. This is about true slander and defamation of character. We might picture King David expressing some similar thoughts in the Psalms when he wrote during some of his desert experiences, particularly during the times when he was fleeing from King Saul. King David expressed some similar kinds of expressions. Some have read this verse in another way. Some have read this verse in a way that suggests that the psalmist could be referring to his own brokenness. And so he says, "Save me, Lord, because my lips have lied. I have got myself into deep trouble." Either way, life has become unbearable for the psalmist. And so there is an honest acknowledgement here of the deep feelings of distress that plague him day and night. Verses 3 and 4 may be seen differently depending on how you read verse 2, but ultimately in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, what we find here is an implicit knowledge that God is the ultimate judge. First of all, that God is the ultimate judge, and secondly, that lying and deceit and slander and all of these things have no part in his kingdom, and that God will ultimately judge that which is not a part of his kingdom. This kind of action is contrary to the heart of God. And so the psalmist is perhaps finding solace in that place that God will ultimately make what is wrong right. He will make right the things that are wrong in this world now, the things that are causing him such distress. We find another expression of distress in verses 5 and 6, where the psalmist says, "Woe to me that I live, that I dwell in Meshech, and that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace." This is the language of living where you don't really fit. This is the language of living as an alien in a strange place. Meshech has been identified as a tribe living far away from Jerusalem. In fact, on the southern steppes of Russia, some would say. Kedar was apparently a barbaric Bedouin tribe that was roaming in the Arab territories not so far from Israel. For the Jewish people, Jerusalem, which is sometimes called Zion, was the place where they wanted to go regularly. At least when they were responding in faith to God, where they wanted to go was Jerusalem in order to worship him. And yet so often they found themselves living in these foreign places, these places where the predominant way of life was this way of life that we saw in Psalm 1, that the way of life of rebellion against the Creator. Some feel that the language here is literal. It perhaps refers to a time when they were living in exile. Others suggest that the psalmist is speaking here metaphorically of the believers, those who were seeking to embrace the law of God, were living among those who did not want to embrace the law of God, those who were walking in the way of the wicked, those who were embracing the way of rebellion against God. And so it was like they were living in a strange place, like they were living in a foreign land. They were living in a place that was totally contrary to the values of the redemptive kingdom of God. Either way, this expression that the psalmist has here is an expression of distress and anguish. How do we read the tone of these words, "Woe to me, and too long have I lived"? Eugene Peterson, in his comments on this psalm, sees an attitude of repentance here. He sees the language of repentance here. And so we might read it like this: "Woe is me, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I have adopted, even in me," the psalmist might be saying, "I have adopted some of these ways that are characteristic of those around me. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace, and it's rubbing off on me." And so there's a sense of wanting to move away from this place, from this environment where there's so much rebellion against God, and moving towards the place where the values of the kingdom of God, where the law of God is valued as great and glorious and honorable, and where we take delight in the law of God. And so we have the psalmist being real about his expressions of distress. He's describing a time when life is just not pleasant. He's being honest about it. Buried in the language of this honesty, we also find a couple of what I would suggest are hopeful responses, ways perhaps to respond to times of distress and uncertainty. And the first we see right here in verse 1 I would suggest, is a response of prayer. The psalmist does say, what does he do in this time of distress? I call to Yahweh. I call out to the Lord. And what happens? He answers me. There's hope here. Who is this God that the writer is calling on? I call out to Yahweh. It's true in most of our English translations that whenever we see the word Lord capitalized like that, with all of the letters in capital letters, that it's referring to this word Yahweh. This is the covenant God. This is the God who met Moses at the burning bush. And when Moses said to him, what is your name? He said, I am who I am. This is the great I am God of the Old Testament. This is the covenant-making God. This is the God who came to Abraham and made a covenant with him. This is the God who made the covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. This is the God who made the covenant with David. And so the psalmist can come to this God with confidence. How can he come with confidence? He comes with confidence not because of what he has done or has not done. He comes with confidence not because of anything that's in the surroundings or the circumstances. But he comes with confidence to this God because this God, Yahweh, is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He is the one who keeps his word. And so the psalmist says, in the midst of this distress that I'm feeling, I call out to this covenant-keeping God. And he answers me. David says some similar words in Psalm 145. He says, this same Lord, this covenant-keeping Yahweh, is near to all who call on him. Isn't that a great word? Psalm 145, verse 18. David says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth. This covenant-keeping God is a God who desires relationship with his people. He desires his people who are in distress to call out to him. And he answers. There's another phrase which I'm captured by in this psalm, and that is down in verse 7, where the psalmist says, I am for peace. Quite literally, it's simply, I, peace. I want to suggest that there's a longing for peace expressed in the midst of an environment where no one else seems to be longing for peace. The psalmist says, what I long for is peace. What is this peace? Well, this peace, as you probably know, is this great word, shalom, of the Old Testament. Sometimes defined as a condition of freedom from disturbance, whether that be outwardly as of a nation from war and enemies, or inwardly within our souls. A condition of freedom from disturbance. This is this big Hebrew word which stands for so much more than the absence of conflict. It stands for life as it should be, in the biggest sense of the word. Life as God created it to be. And so this psalm finishes with a desperate cry. The psalm finishes with the psalmist saying, I am so tired of living in this place where there is so much brokenness. I'm so tired of living in this place where there is strife and war and broken relationships and poor health. He says, I long for shalom. I long to be in that place of wholeness, to be in that place which is the absence of strife and the presence of shalom. He is seeking after this peace. King David, again, in one of his psalms, Psalm 34, in verse 14, says this, turn from evil and do good. And then he says to his people who are reading his psalm, he says, seek peace and pursue it. I think that's what the psalmist is doing here. He says, I'm longing for peace. Seek peace and pursue it. So how do we respond to an honest expression of distress? A couple of hopeful responses. How do we respond? How do we bring this psalm into our lives in a way that connects with where we are? It would be a very unusual Sunday indeed if a group of this size, that all of us were feeling like the journey of life was going along smoothly and full of joy and roses and happiness. Much more likely is that some of us in this room are indeed feeling a little, or perhaps even a lot, beat up by life, beat up by circumstances, full of uncertainties, Perhaps it is strained or broken relationships with friends or loved ones. Maybe it's about pressure that you're receiving simply because you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's because of some bad news that you've received about your health or about the health of a loved one. Or maybe you're under stress because of persistent sin in your own life that is taking you into some very nasty places. I believe that this psalm does indeed carry a message of hope and a message of courage for us. For those of us who are in a place where life seems to be going along well and we're enjoying the presence of the Lord day by day, that's something we should give thanks for. But we should always remember that life is not always like that, that there will be valleys that come. And so we embrace this message also for ourselves. I'm aware that there's a group of you here in this room who have lived here for 5 years, and you're going to be heading back to India. And we're going to pray for you as a group in a little while here. But I know that for many of you, this is a time of transition, major transition, as you go back home to your home countries, and as perhaps there's many uncertainties. I want to commend this psalm to you as a psalm which can give you a sense of hope in the midst of uncertainties. And so we remember from this psalm that what do we do in the place of distress, in the place of uncertainty? There's a couple of responses that we can have, and one is certainly a response of prayer. In the midst of our uncertainties, we can come to this same covenant-making God, and we can call on Him, and we can know that He hears us and that He answers us. Sometimes we don't understand His answers. Sometimes His answers are delayed. Sometimes His answers are not what we want, but we know that He hears us. So let me encourage all of us, no matter what the circumstances of our life, to have this response of calling out to God in the midst of whatever circumstances may seem to be distressing to us. But the second response is to seek peace, to seek shalom, to seek this peace which God loves to give. Our longing for peace is not just a wishful hoping for something that might come. I want to suggest to you that it is a response to a direct promise from Jesus, a direct promise from God, our covenant-making God. As I was thinking about this searching for peace in our lives, I was reminded of the story of the time when Jesus was talking to His friends just before He left them to go to the cross. Do you remember John records it in chapter 14 to 16 of his gospel? This is Jesus sitting down and talking with His friends. He knows that very soon He's going to go to the cross. What is one of the favorite words that Jesus uses during this last conversation with His friends? He uses this word peace a lot, doesn't he? He says, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives, I give you my peace." Jesus wants His followers not to be afraid, but to find His peace. And I want to pay special attention to the very last verse of chapter 16 of John, because I believe it captures for us perhaps the heart of this psalm, as Jesus is saying to His disciples these words, "I have told you these things." Remember, this is Jesus after spending these last three chapters talking with His friends, talking about how the Holy Spirit is coming, giving them courage, giving them hope. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have" what? "You may have peace. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And then He says this, "In this world you will have trouble." It's a promise we don't want to hear, maybe, but it's there, isn't it? "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I think that is the hope of the psalmist here when he says, I'm longing for peace in the midst of an environment where people are calling for war. Because we worship a covenant-making God, a God who has given us life, a God who has redeemed us to be His children in this world, and a God who is with us along the journey of life, no matter what storms, no matter what distresses, no matter what the circumstances may be, God accompanies us. He is with us. want us to sing a hymn which has meant a lot to me over these last few years of my own journey of distress. And that is a song, a great hymn of the faith, actually, "It Is Well With My Soul, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." Or, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." As you sing it, think about replacing that word "well" with "shalom." It is shalom with my soul. Let's stand together and sing this song of worship to our God. Thank you.